I always feel like I'm at home when I'm in La Grande, Oregon. Saw Brother Abbott momentarily this morning. He reminded me that it's been 30 years since we were here in a field school of evangelism. Seems like it could have been less time than that. But be assured, for those of you who are here at that time, I've been missing you. And to those who weren't, I'm looking forward to getting to know you as well. When last we were together, we talked about one of the parables of Jesus. And I think that I mentioned to you that some while back, I did a study of the major parables for my own personal edification. That study was so encouraging, so helpful, that I decided I had to share it. This morning I want to share with you the parable of the wheat and the tares. Would you open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 13? Beginning this evening, we'll be inviting our guests, members of the community, neighbors, friends. The message this morning, then, is one especially for us, one that I think will be helpful and encouraging to each of us before we invite our guests to become part of our family. I'm going to begin to read at verse 24, chapter 13 of Matthew, and read through to the end of verse 30, and I invite you to follow very carefully while I read. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. Another parable he put forth unto them by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who planted good seed in his field. But while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went away. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. The servants of the householder came to him and they said, 'Sir, didn't we sow only good seed in the field? Where have these tares come from?' And he said, 'An enemy has done this.' And then the helpers said to him, 'Do you want us to go out into the field and pull up the tares?' And he said, 'No, because if you do that, you'll pull up the wheat as well. Rather, let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, put them in bundles and burn them, but put the wheat in my Father's barn.'" Now let's put this parable in modern language, and it goes something like this. There was a rancher who had a field, a very fertile field, and in that field he planted the best, the cleanest grain. Some days later, when the grain began to break through the soil, the hired hands came in and said, "Boss, there's a problem out of the field. We did plant only just cleaned grain, didn't we? The very finest, didn't we?" "Yes," he said, "that's what we planted." "Well, where have the tares come from then?" And the rancher said, "We have an enemy who's been out in our field while we've been asleep, while we've not been watching. An enemy has been here." And then the hired hand said, "Boss, we'll take care of this. We'll deal with it right now. We'll go into the field and we'll pull up all of the tares." And the boss man said, "Don't do it. Stay out of the field. Don't try to make any separation now, because the harm that you do will far outweigh any good that'll be accomplished. You let the wheat and the tares grow together until the time of harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will oversee the separation. I'll take care of things at the proper time." Now I asked myself, what would the hearers in the time of Christ get from this little message? What would be their first impression regarding this story? Well, the average Jew in the time of Jesus had this mistaken notion that once their Messiah came, there would be one uninterrupted victory after another until Judaism would be at the pinnacle of the world and the focus of the attention of all the inhabitants of the earth would be placed again upon Jerusalem. And as soon as Jesus told this story, he dropped another bomb on their mistaken ideas by saying to them in parable form, "The kingdom of heaven is not going to be one uninterrupted victory after another, but rather the kingdom and the work of God on the earth is going to be contaminated, and tragically the contamination is going to be from the inside." Now the teachings of Jesus are so timeless, aren't they? Human nature has changed so very little in the last 2,000 years. They're so simple, these parables. And yet they have deeper shades of meaning, as we're going to see as we go on this morning. Now, if we were to ask a first grader for an interpretation of this parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, his interpretation, hers, might be something like this. Well, Jesus came here to do good, but the devil was working against him. And that's right. That's exactly so. But now let's move from there, shall we? Before we can really appreciate the parable, there's something that we need to know, you and I, about the staple grain of Palestine. It is not wheat, as is spoken here in the King James, but rather it is a barley. Now, there is another grain out in Palestine, here in the King James called the tares. Out there it's known as darnel. In the early stage of growth, when the grains, both the barley and the darnel, break the soil, it takes a trained farmer, it takes an experienced eye to see any difference between the two. To make a differentiation requires that you have background and experience. A city boy would never know the difference. Now, on the other hand, at the time of harvest, when both grains have begun to form heads, even a city boy can see clearly the difference. It's easy then to make a distinction between the barley and the darnel. Now, there's something else to know about darnel, and then we'll move from here. There is in the essence of the grain of darnel a terrible bitterness. So if you folks perhaps are old enough to remember a little gum or gumball they used to have at the candy counters back in the olden days. They called it pucker gum. It was sweet on the outside, but on the inside it had alum. And you'd bite into it and your mouth would just turn inside out. I can see some of you folks doing it right now. You remember, don't you? Yeah, you just would want to grit your teeth and spit it out. Well, darnel was a bit like that. If darnel got mixed in with the barley, with the wheat, and those grains were taken to the miller, to the baker, if just a little bit of that flour of the darnel gets into the bread or into the cake, you have to throw the whole thing away. And so the necessity of making a distinction and separation at the time of harvest, it becomes clear as we study our story together this morning. Now, we might fall to the fanciful notion, the mistaken idea, that this is a little story that Jesus tells that he just sort of makes up as he goes along, and that's not the case at all. The Romans, who were in charge of Palestine at the time of Christ, had very stringent laws against any man that would sow darnel in the field of his neighbor or his enemy. And if you were a farmer, a rancher, and you had a field, the most tragic thing that could happen to you would be to wake up one morning and find the darnel growing out in and amongst the grain. Now, with this for background, we're ready to talk together about the lessons. What does Jesus here have for us to know and to understand and be benefited by? In the lovely book, Christ's Object Lessons, there's a principle that helps us to understand in greater detail this parable of the wheat and the tares. The principle is this: the field in which both grains are planted is the church. The visible church on earth. That is the field here spoken of. Now, by the way, when this understanding first came to my mind, it lifted a great burden from my shoulders. Here God is telling us that every church, it could be divided down the center aisle, every church has within it both wheat and tares. And we're not going to try to make a separation this morning because I don't know your hearts, nor do you know mine. But I could begin to see then from this parable that the devil had brought some folks inside the church. Now, I had in my first congregation a dear old gentleman whom it seemed every time a new idea was raised would make his speech, and it went something like this: "Well, I'm against it. Well, I'm not in favor of that." And he'd make his speech, and often he'd turn folks away from this new idea. And around our dinner table, I began to refer to him as old brother Aginner. And it was a great comfort to me when I learned that there were some folks in the church the devil himself had brought inside. Now, by the way, I need to say to you about this brother, I made him my best friend and my advocate, and ere long he was making his speeches in favor of the things we wanted to do. And that's the happiness of the parable here. Folks can change from tares to wheat. That's the good news. Hostile forces then within the church, planted there by the devil himself. I have begun to see that the most destructive force inside the church is the force of the tare, the darnel, the phony Christian. You see, it's not the man who lives beside the church, the man who's not a Christian at all, who damages the influence of the church. He may be openly and arrogantly the most dishonest man in town. As soon as his wife leaves the city limit, he's cheating on her and bragging about it down at the bar. But he does not harm the influence of the church, not one iota. But you let someone within the church be caught in an affair. You let someone in the church be caught in a dishonest business deal. And now the church is damaged, isn't it? And folks begin to have the attitude, well, I can't go there. I don't want to be a part of that because there are just too many crooks in the church. And we'll say more about that in just a little bit. Hostile forces inside the church. And I want to say once more, the church does not lose its influence in the world for want of confidence in God or in the Bible, but rather for want of confidence in folks who claim that they're followers of God, followers of the Bible. Now let's go one step further, shall we, you and I? Lesson number two has to do with separation. When the hired hands see the Darnell breaking the soil, they're very upset, they're concerned. And they come to the ranch house and they say to the boss man, there's a problem. Didn't we just plant the finest grain? Yes. Well, there are Darnell grains. We have a big problem. We'll go out and take care of it, boss. We'll deal with this thing right now today. By sunset tonight, the field will be cleaned up. And the boss man with great wisdom said, don't you do it. Don't you attempt to make any separation because the damage that you will do in the field will far outweigh any good that you'll accomplish at this point in growth. Now, there's this, too, to know about the grain Darnell. It requires more moisture than does the barley or wheat. In its search for moisture, its roots reach out here and there, and tendrils go this way and that and down and out. And in that search, the roots of the Darnell wrap themselves round the roots of the barley, so that if you pull up the Darnell, you also pull up simultaneously the barley, the wheat, of course. God is speaking to us and giving us lessons that'll really be to our advantage here in this time and in this place. God is saying to us, I know that there are problems in the church. I know that. I've always known it. And I know that there's some of you within the church that are concerned. You want to do something about it. You'd like to just clean the church up. Let's get rid of him. Let's send her packing. Let's get rid of this problem. Let's deal with it right here and right now. And God is saying, don't you do it. It's not your problem. The problem is mine. And when the time is right, I will make the separation. Now, I'm not talking this morning about the necessity at times of the church as a whole, as a body, taking disciplinary action. I'm talking here about individual judgments. Now, there's still some of us who have what I call the old prophet complex, the Elijah complex. That's the way to say it. You remember Elijah? God found him in a cave one day and asked, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, well, Lord, I got a little discouraged. I'm the only one who doesn't eat this or dresses like this. I'm the only one that doesn't go to the movies or rent this kind of video. I'm the only one who's doing it right. And God said, I have 7,000 in Israel alone who've not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And so it's not our problem, yours or mine, to try to make the separation here and now. I thank God that it's not. Who would I be to stand out in front of the church on Sabbath morning and pass out heretic hats? As the folks drive up in their automobiles, say, yes, brother, you're welcome. Come on, you lady with your family. Come on inside. Welcome. Happy Sabbath day. Oh, but I'm sorry, folks, not you. We don't need the likes of you here. You'd ruin our field. You go somewhere else. Now, that's exactly what they did in the time of Jesus. That's exactly what the Pharisees used as their ministry. Stood on the steps of the temple and said, you're welcome, you may come in, but no, not you. And Jesus said of those Pharisees, the harlot, the publican, will get into the kingdom of God far ahead of you. So the problem of separation is not our problem. It's God's problem, and he'll deal with it in the right time. Now, lesson number three has to do with reform, and this is related certainly, but different in a sense as well. from time to time there comes to the church, and I'm talking about my church and yours, a man, perhaps a woman, who claims to have a commission from God to come here and clean up the church. I mean, on a whole scale basis, we're going to clean up the church. And if the church won't be cleaned up, then we'll go over here and start our own. And we'll call it reform. We'll call it historical. We'll call it the real movement. I was over on the coast of Oregon a while back. A couple of ladies called for an appointment. Wouldn't tell why over the phone that they needed to see me. We'd not been talking more than 4 or 5 minutes when these two ladies began a diatribe against my church. Bashing it from this side and that and right down the middle. And finally one of the ladies said, "Listen, God has spoken to us and told us that the church, this church, is Babylon and that it's time to get out." And I said to those ladies, "Don't you ever say that in my presence again." Don't you ever speak about my church in that way again. Don't you do it. Well, one of the ladies was the kind that couldn't keep quiet, and it was not but about 2 minutes she said it again, and I showed him the door. Don't you do that. We all have our favorite scriptures. You know, those who want to be reformers, and thank God for reformers if it's done the right way. Reformation, reform is an essential before Jesus comes. But those who want to go off here and start another group or there and call themselves historical or reformed or something else have their favorite quotations. This is wrong with the church and that's wrong with this, what we're supposed to do. And I have a favorite quotation. It goes like this. The church of God on earth, he's talking about this one, my church and yours. The church of God on earth, enfeebled and defective though it may be, is the only object upon earth upon which he places his supreme regard. How dare anyone then say that this is Babylon and we're to break away and go over here, go over there and start another movement. So oftentimes we have the attitude, well, the newest, the truest, the latest is the greatest, you see. And when someone comes along and says, well, this is wrong, we've got to clean up the church, we'll start our own. So many of us have this attitude, well, thank God, finally someone has come along with such anointed eyesight that they can see the problems and are willing to do something about it. And a lot of folks will jump on the bandwagon and go join with them and then begin to fight against the church body itself. War within the field. It was never God's plan. So on the authority of God Almighty and Jesus Christ and upon His Word, I can tell you and do this morning, that no man, no woman has the commission from God, from heaven, from Jesus, to try to make a separation between the wheat and the tares this side of the second coming, when the skies will be filled with holy angels. And then Jesus will oversee the separation. That's His job. It's not ours. It's not yours. It's not mine. Now finally, and I want to speak, by the way, to those of you who become part of the family recently, maybe in the last week or two, or this last year, or beyond that while. Someone will come to me and say, well, Brother Lyle, I became part of the family, but oh, I'm afraid I've made a big mistake. Well, why? Well, because Brother so-and-so is doing this in our church. I saw the sister so-and-so come out of this place. I just can't go to church any longer because there at church, there are just too many, what do you think? Oh, you've heard it as well, haven't you? Too many hypocrites in the church. By the way, when first I heard that, I was without an answer. I didn't know what to say. I was nonplussed. I have an answer now. When someone says to me, I can't go there, I can't worship there, there are too many hypocrites, I say, well, look, come on. We can always scoot over and make room for one more. Don't let that stop you, not for a minute. And the attitude is without logic, by the way. It's really a ridiculous notion. The bottom line is this. Well, you hurt me, brother. I remember going to a place where a man wouldn't longer come to church with his family because he'd been cheated by another member within the church in a real estate deal. And so he kept his family away from church. We won't go there, hypocrites in the church. Now, the bottom line really is like this. Well, you hurt us, brother. You cheated us in a real estate deal. I'll tell you what. Me, my wife, and the kids, we'll get even with you. We'll go to hell. Yeah, that's the bottom line. Pastor called me a few weeks ago. He said, Brother Lyle, you remember those families that became part of our family when you were here with meetings a while back? And I said, yes. Well, he said, they no longer come to church. And the reason they give is that our church is not as reverent as it could be. They've come out of church backgrounds where there's a great deal of reverence, where children didn't make a noise in church, and where saints didn't whisper back and forth. And our churches aren't always like that. He said, I'm ashamed to say that we're not always as reverent as we could be. And I thought you might call them and give them some encouragement. And I did. And I said to them on the telephone, you remember that scripture that we used when we studied about the Saturday Sabbath from Luke chapter 4, verse 16? And Jesus, as his, what now, come on, help me. As his habit was, as his custom was, went into the synagogue and stood up to read. We use that rightly to show that Jesus kept the Saturday Sabbath. But it tells us something else. In the day and time of Christ, the church had some real problems. The temple was filled with hypocrites. The leadership was corrupt. The priests were using the people and using the money. And there was immorality. And there was some misuse of funds. And in spite of all of that, Jesus went to church every single Sabbath day. He didn't let the hypocrites keep him away. I like that about Jesus. I have only one concern this morning as we conclude, my dears. And that is that Jesus tilled the soil of my soul, my heart. That he removed the tares. That he changed me and make me like he is. And that when he comes, I will be a part of those who wouldn't be driven from the church, who are going to stay in the field, regardless of there being weeds or no weeds. And then he's going to say to me, Lyle, I want you to be with the rest of my people over inside my Father's barn. Welcome into my kingdom. May God find us each there when his soon coming meets us, is my prayer this morning in Jesus' name.